We're going to continue our study of the book of Acts together by looking at Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15, about Paul's ministry in Thessalonica and Berea. And that can be found on page 1100 in the Pew Bibles as well. So if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's word. Out of Acts 17. And Luke says, by the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men, who have turned the world upside down, have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. And let us pray now together. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that Jesus Christ loves us and intercedes for us. We have no confidence in our own righteousness and obedience, but only in the finished work of your Son. His blood is the blood of God incarnate, and his sacrifice is sufficient to save us from every sin. His faithfulness never ends, and his mercies are new every morning. O Lord, you are the maker of heaven and earth and all that is in them. You are all-powerful, sovereign, all-knowing, and everywhere present. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, but will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Forgive us for our sins, O God, and grant us true repentance, that we would turn from everything that you hate. Cleanse us from the guilt of sin, vanquish its power in our lives, and rescue us from its presence. How we rejoice in the freeness of your salvation, the great price which was paid, and the promises of your word. Lord, we thank you for the joy that we have that comes from fellowship with you. And we pray that you would deepen our faith in your word, that you would provide for our needs, strengthen our resolve, keep us from straying from you, and deliver us from temptation. And now, as we study Acts chapter 17 together, may you open our minds to the truths of Scripture, that we would embrace them and be transformed by them. Sanctify us completely through your indwelling Holy Spirit, who points us to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. in a world that is desperately in need of change. And I think everyone recognizes that. We live in a world where there is so much evil, there is so much suffering, there is so much sin, so much false teaching, and so much deception. Our world is desperately in need of change. As Christians, we have an explanation for the evil that is in our world. The reason why there is so much evil in our world is that even though God created man in righteousness, God created man upright, God created men and women in his own image, yet man chose to rebel against God. Man turned his back on God and sought his own devices. We have rebelled against God and sinned against him. And because of our sins, we are corrupt and depraved. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we be changed. Only the Holy Spirit can transform our hearts and make us new creations in Christ. Because we have turned away from God, we are fallen in need of salvation and forgiveness. And not only are we fallen and sinful, but our world is deceived by Satan and his demons. Our world is being deceived by fallen angels who want to keep men and women in the darkness so they will not see the light of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how men and women can come to salvation through faith in him. It seems like in our world, everyone wants to change the world. Every high school graduate and every college graduate and every person who starts their own technology or computer company promises that they're going to change the world. And yet, it seems like the world is just getting worse and worse. Everyone wants to change the world, but it seems like the world is becoming more and more sinful and falling further and further away from God. And so what can we do as Christians to change the world? How can we change the world as believers in Jesus? In our passage for this morning, we read about the Apostle Paul, who is preaching the gospel in the town of Thessalonica. And he was accused of turning the world upside down. The people there accused him of teaching falsehood, of proclaiming a new religion they had never heard of before, called Christianity, about Jesus, the Messiah. The Jews who did not believe in Jesus and the Roman authorities viewed Paul and his ministry as a threat to their authority and influence over the people of their town. And so they persecute Paul and accuse him of turning the world upside down. But in reality, what Paul was doing was actually turning the world right side up. The world was already upside down, and God, through Paul's ministry, was correcting the world, restoring the world to God's original plan for it by turning men and women back to God. And so let us look together at Acts chapter 16, and we're going to see how the earliest Christians were used by God to help change the world, and how you and I today can be used by God to change and influence the world around us here in Amargosa Valley. Let us begin by looking at verses 1 through 9, where it talks about how Paul and Silas are used by God to minister in the town of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital city of the nation of Macedonia, which is in modern-day Greece. And Thessalonica was a massive city of around 200,000 people living there. So roughly four times as many people living there as in Nye County. And so Thessalonica was a very important city strategically for the Christian mission to the Gentiles. The Christian missionaries knew that they had to establish a church in Thessalonica for them to have success in the surrounding area. And this church in Thessalonica would become a home base and launching platform to the Christian mission to the Gentiles and the rest of Greece. And so Paul begins his ministry here, as he normally does, by first going to the Jewish synagogues. He goes to the Jewish synagogues to preach the gospel to them, because the good news about Jesus is for the Jew first and then the Greek. And then after preaching in the synagogue, he will then go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so what Paul does is he follows the example of Jesus. Jesus and his ministry would talk about the kingdom of God, and he would talk about the promises in the Old Testament about the Messiah to come and how the Messiah had to suffer and die and rise again for our salvation. And we see this in the ministry of Jesus. when Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, was on the road to Emmaus with two other disciples, it says this about his teaching. In Luke 24, 25 through 27, it says this. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He started with the book of Genesis. The first five books of the Bible are the books written by Moses. He started there and worked through the entire Old Testament and showed them everywhere that it talks about the Messiah. And then later on in that chapter, when he appears to his 11 disciples, it says this in Luke 24, 44 through 46. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. You see, all the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Malachi, it's all about Jesus. The Old Testament teaches us that we are fallen, that we can't save ourselves, and that we need a Savior. And that's what the Old Testament sacrificial system was created to point us to. People had to offer animal sacrifices for their sins. And yet, an animal can't save us, because an animal cannot truly represent us as human beings. And so God had to send his one and only Son, who became a human being, to die for us, to represent us on the cross, to save us from our sins. And so the Apostle Paul talked about that. He went to the Old Testament, and he showed them from places like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and Psalm 2 and Psalm 16 that the Messiah must suffer and be rejected by his own people. And yet the Messiah will be victorious, and he will rise again on the third day. The Messiah had to suffer and die. There was no other way for us to be saved but by the death of Jesus. Jesus had to die for us. There was no other possible way for us to be saved. Because we who have sinned against God have broken his law. We are guilty before God. And because God is a perfect and holy and just and righteous God, he must punish those who break his law. Because his law is a reflection of his holy and righteous character. And therefore, in order for God to remain just and justify us, to declare us innocent in his sight, someone else had to bear the punishment that we deserve. And that person was Jesus. So Jesus Christ took our sins on the cross, and we receive his perfect righteousness when we believe in him. That is the great exchange of the gospel. And so God therefore sees no sin upon his people who trust in Jesus, because God gives to them the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. And so Paul showed them how the crucifixion of Jesus was not a tragic failure, but rather the death of Jesus was God's plan all along. God sent his Son to die on the cross, and evil men crucified him. And those evil men are held accountable based on the evil intentions of their heart. And yet this was God's foreordained plan all along to save us from our sins. And it says here that Paul explained to them the scriptures. The word explain comes from the Greek verb to open. To explain means to open something up. Paul opened the scriptures to them and showed them how Jesus fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. And that is what a preacher is called to do. A true preacher of God is called to explain the Bible to others, to open up the Bible and to show how it applies to our lives today, to explain it, to call upon people to obey it, to illustrate it, and to apply it to the situations we go through today. A true preacher is called to preach Christ and him crucified rather than himself. Jesus Christ was the topic of every sermon of Paul. Paul preached Christ crucified and nothing else. He preached Christ because you can preach about Jesus from every passage of the Bible. Every passage of the Bible points back to Jesus Christ, ultimately. Paul magnified Jesus and not himself. And we too are called to glorify and magnify Jesus in our lives. Not all of us are called to be preachers, but all of us are called to exalt and to exalt in Jesus, to live lives that show the glory of God, to live in such a way and to speak in such a way that other people see the glory of God and how glorious He is by how we live our lives and by the words that we say. And the Apostle Paul was a man who suffered horribly because he proclaimed Jesus to be the Christ. He was persecuted, he was arrested, he was stoned, he was beaten and whipped. Paul suffered horribly for Jesus, and yet he would not be quiet. Paul kept on preaching about Jesus even though he knew he would suffer for it, because he had a mission from God. God gave him a mission to preach Christ, and he dare not disobey God's mission to him. He knows that it is only through faith in Jesus that people can be saved. And because of that, there was no power on earth or in hell that could stop him from preaching the gospel. The Apostle Paul was a man of endurance. He had endurance, and he did all that he did, not by his power, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that Paul accomplished so much in his life and wrote all the letters he did and went to so many places is evidence for the truth of the gospel. Only the power of God could have done this in Paul's life. And we too should pray that God would give us endurance for the race that is ahead of us. We should pray that God would give us boldness to speak the gospel to those around us, that God would give us divine appointments to speak the truth to others, that God would put people in our lives that we can show love to, that we can speak the truth to, that we can tell them about Jesus. And so, on the back table, we have many copies of the Gospel of John. And I would encourage you to take copies of the Gospel of John and hand those copies out to people who are seeking. Hand them to people and ask them if they have any questions about the Gospel, and encourage them to read the Bible, which contains the message of salvation. And when we talk with people who are not Christians, let's be patient with them. Let's be patient and let's try to listen to them. Let's try to understand where they're coming from, to understand their objections to Christianity. And let's try to answer them in love as best we can and point them to Jesus, not ourselves. Let's trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to change people's lives. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would open people's hearts to be receptive to Jesus, because you and I are merely instruments in the Redeemer's hands. We are instruments sent by God into this world to be missionaries where He has sent us. And so we point people to Jesus, not ourselves, because only Jesus can change people's hearts. And so let us trust in His power through the Spirit. And let us not put our hope and confidence in ourselves or in our eloquence, but only in God. And we see here Paul's persistence. Paul was a persistent man who didn't give up. He preached the gospel to them on the first Sabbath day, and then he preached to them on the second and the third. So if they don't hear him on the first day, he's going to keep on preaching the gospel to them every Sabbath until they kick him out of the synagogue. He's going to keep on preaching the gospel until they reject him. And so we too need perseverance. Sowing the seed of the word takes time. It takes time to sow the seed of the gospel. But through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that seed can bear fruit in people's lives. And people can be saved through your ministry, through the power of the Spirit. And so let us pray that God would give us perseverance. William Carey, who is often referred to as the father of modern missions, was a missionary to India in the 19th century. And it took William Carey 7 years of missionary work before he saw his first convert. Imagine being in a foreign country for 7 years, learning their language, and trying to plant churches and preaching the gospel to people and seeing no one saved. 7 years. And that's often how long it takes for people to be saved. 7 years or even more of sowing the seed. And in time, Paul did find success in Thessalonica. Some Jewish people were saved and many Gentiles came to believe in Jesus. And there are many parallels between Acts chapter 17 and Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica in the book of 1 Thessalonians. When you read Acts 17 and when you read 1 Thessalonians, you can see how they overlap with each other. because Paul talks about the same kinds of things in this letter as he does here in this chapter. And so the book of 1 Thessalonians helps to confirm the historical accuracy of this passage in the book of Acts. And so let me read to you some verses out of 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says this later on to the church that he helped establish. Paul says, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake." Paul had the power of the Holy Spirit in him, and it was the Spirit's power that gave him success. And he says also in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers." The people who were saved here in this chapter accepted Paul's word as the word of God. The gospel is the word of God. Christians acknowledge the Bible to be the word of God himself. They were fully convinced of Paul's message, and God blessed his labors to the salvation of many Gentiles. But of course, as normal in Paul's ministry, when Gentiles get saved, that makes the Jews who don't believe in Jesus very jealous. They are jealous because Jewish people who have become converts of Judaism, Jews who at one time were pagans, who embraced the God of Israel, are now embracing Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so they are jealous of the success of Paul. And so often, jealousy and anger go together. In fact, I think jealousy and anger are two sides of the same coin. Because someone who is jealous is angry that someone else has something they want. A jealous person wants what someone else has, and they want to steal that or to keep that person from having that thing. So jealousy is more than mere envy. It is wanting and being angry about what someone has. So they are angry and jealous of Paul's success because they are losing power and influence over the Gentiles. And so they accuse Paul and his missionary partners of turning the world upside down. They go to the Roman authorities and they complain about Paul's ministry. And in one sense, it was true that Paul was turning the world upside down. The world would never be the same because of Paul's ministry. And the kingdom of Jesus Christ does indeed look like an upside down kingdom to those who are not a part of it. The kingdom of Jesus and the church is a part of that kingdom looks upside down from the perspective of the world. They don't understand what we do. They don't understand what we believe. What we believe and what we do looks like crazy nonsense to them. They don't get it. They are blind to the truth of the gospel. And wherever the gospel goes, it turns people's lives upside down, or rather, right side up. Because people's lives are already upside down. They live in an upside down, crazy, sinful, evil world that is deceived by Satan. And what God is doing through the gospel is he's changing and transforming people and setting people in the world right side up, as it really is. But from the perspective of the world, right side up looks upside down. Only Jesus Christ can fix the world we are in. Christianity and the church changes society for the better wherever it goes, because it first changes individuals. And as individuals change, the world changes around them. And that's how we change the world. We change the world one person at a time, one salvation at a time. God can use us to help change the world by proclaiming the message that alone can change the world by changing lives first. And so have you been turned upside down by Jesus? Or rather, right side up. Have you been changed by Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Are you saved? Do you really know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been born again? Are you a new creation in Christ? Know that Jesus can transform your life through faith in him. And then Luke goes on to say that a mob dragged a man named Jason and some others before the Roman authorities. Jason was a man who was a new convert to Christianity, and he gave lodging to Paul and Silas, and his home was likely a meeting place of the first church in Thessalonica. He is accused of treason and rebelling against Rome, and these are very serious accusations. The Romans had a motto that they said to one another, that Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord was the oath of loyalty that you would make as a Roman citizen. But the early Christians instead said that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And so in the eyes of the Romans, to acknowledge any other Lord or King besides Caesar was a crime. Yet Christians proclaimed that Jesus Christ was Lord of all. And so many Christians were arrested and put to death because they would not worship Caesar as a god. Caesar was viewed as divine, as one god among many. And so the Romans would offer incense to the image or idol that represented Caesar. And so because Christians refused to do this, that was the basis upon which many Christians were put to death for their faith. And yet because Jesus Christ is Lord, the Christians chose to serve him rather than Caesar. If Jesus Christ is Lord of all, then that changes everything. If Jesus Christ is Lord, he must receive our ultimate loyalty and obedience. And because of this angry mob, Paul is forced to leave the city. If Paul did not leave the city, then Jason and his friends would be arrested again and put in prison. And yet Paul, because of the persecution, is more determined than ever to preach the gospel. So Paul could not be with the church in Thessalonica anymore in person. And because he could not be there in person, he would instead send Timothy in his place to preach the gospel and to do Christian ministry and to minister to the church there and to encourage them. And in fact, that's what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians. And in his letter to this church here in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-3, Paul says this about this event. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to exhort you in your faith. Let no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Paul's suffering was destined by God because God had a bigger plan behind Paul's suffering, to use it to advance the gospel. He says in chapter 2, 17 through 18, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person and not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan was behind the persecution of Paul and Silas. Yet what Satan intended for evil, God intended for good, because Paul would leave Thessalonica to go to Berea and then to Athens to preach the gospel there. And many people would be saved because of his ministry. And in spite of the satanic opposition that they faced, God would grow and build the church in Thessalonica, and this would become a missionary church. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. They became a missionary church. And my prayer for this church is that we too would be a missionary church, that we would be a true village missions church to our community in Amargosa Valley. And then Luke goes on in verses 10 and 15, and he talks about the ministry of Paul and Silas in Berea. Berea was an important and large city that was about 40 miles away from Thessalonica. So they leave in the middle of the night so they are not seen by the guards or the mob, and they escape to Berea. And so even though they have fled from Thessalonica, they have not departed from their mission. Their location has changed, but their mission has not. And so in our lives, wherever we go and whatever we do, even though our location changes, who we are in Christ does not change. Our mission and our gospel does not change. And so as normal, Paul goes to the synagogue of this town. But in contrast to Thessalonica, in Berea, the Jewish people there are open and receptive to Paul's message. And so this is a very welcome change. Normally, in Paul's ministry, he preaches the gospel, and some Jewish people believe and some don't, and he's eventually persecuted by the Jewish people there because Gentiles come to faith in Christ, and the Jews become very jealous of what Paul does. But here, this Jewish synagogue is very open to his message because the Holy Spirit was at work among them, and therefore they received the word of God with all eagerness. They were teachable and open to Paul's message. They were open to the gospel. And my prayer is that all of us here would be open to God's word, that we would be open and receptive to the Bible, that we would be willing to change our beliefs and our actions and our attitudes and our behaviors in light of what God has said in the Bible, that we would be open to whatever God says in his word. We should be willing to be changed by it. Our attitude and our cry should be, "Teach me, O God. Change me, O God." Our attitude should be the same as the psalmist in Psalm 86, verse 11, who says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And what the Bereans did is they compared what Paul said with what the Bible said. They listened to Paul intently and eagerly, and then they took what Paul said and they opened up their own copies of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and they read that for themselves. And they saw with their own eyes, by reading the Old Testament scriptures, that in fact Jesus does fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they placed their faith in Jesus for salvation. And so we too, like the Bereans, we need to compare everything we hear from myself or anyone else, and everything that we read with the standard of the Bible, God's word. We have to compare what we hear and read with what God has already said. And if what we hear or read is different or contradicts what God has already put in his word, then we should reject that teaching that we hear or read about. The Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, all matters of belief in what we do. And that means all human traditions, all human beliefs, and what we were taught when we were growing up, all of that has to be tested by the standard of God's word. And that which is true should not fear an examination from the Bible. If what we believe in is really true, then it will stand the test of being examined by the word of God. So we never need to be afraid of testing what we believe by the word of God. And we see this principle of comparing what we hear with the Bible in the life of the church of Ephesus. Jesus Christ says this to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, he commends the church in this way. He says, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." And so what the church in Ephesus did is there were people who came to them who claimed to be apostles, and they tested them. They examined what they taught with what they already knew and to be true in the gospel, in the word of God. They compared the two together, and the false teachers who called themselves apostles and prophets failed the test, and they rightly rejected them. And so we too, as Christians, should reject false teaching. We should reject and not listen to false teachers who will lead us astray. We are called in the Bible not to go beyond the teaching of Scripture. Paul says this in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes this, "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another." Paul says there, we are not to go beyond what is written, because what is written down in the Bible is our ultimate sufficient authority, and all teachings are to be tested by that ultimate authority. The Bible is our sufficient authority for matters of faith and practice, and therefore, because we must not go beyond what is written, we have no right to impose on others beliefs or practices that are not found in the Bible. If something is not taught in the Bible, we have no right to impose that belief or practice upon another person. The Bible is our authority because only the scriptures are breathed out by God. It is the ultimate authority by which all other authorities must be judged. And therefore, as believers in Jesus, we have to know the Bible ourselves in order to test what we hear and read by it. You have to know the Bible first yourself to compare what you hear by it. We have to read the Bible every day. The Bereans, it says that they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They read the Bible every day. They were in the Word. And so I pray that God would increase our appetite to read the Word, to not just read it, but to memorize it, to apply it, to seek the truth in the Word, to treasure the Bible as God's gift to us. Because those who are godly meditate on the Word of God. The psalmist says this in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, about the man and woman of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The words of God consume his mind rather than the pleasures and sins of this world. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time, and yet it is one of the most neglected books in the world. And in so many homes, even homes that call themselves Christian, the family Bible sits on the table gathering dust. It is neglected. So we must read the Bible for ourselves, but also try to read the Bible as a family, to read and study the Bible together, not just as an individual. Because in the Bible, we hear God speaking to us and revealing his will for our lives and what we should do and believe. So don't you want to know what God has said? How do you know that your beliefs are really true? How do you know the truth? The only ultimate way to know the truth is by reading the Bible for yourself and comparing your beliefs with it. And then it goes on in this chapter, and it talks about how even though Paul found great success among the Jews and Gentiles in this town, some Jewish unbelievers came from Thessalonica to Berea, and they persecuted Paul. They did the same thing there as they did in Thessalonica. And so Paul is forced to flee to Athens alone, while Timothy and Silas stay behind to minister to the church. So that's where we're going to pick up next Sunday. We're going to talk about Paul's ministry in the town of Athens, which is a very important city in Greece. And so this chapter calls us to plant the seed of God's word and to pray for God to make it grow, to be patient and persistent in planting the word of God in the lives of others, praying that God would open people's hearts to be receptive to this word. Because God wants to use us to turn the world upside down for Jesus. And we do that by doing what Paul did. We are called to unleash the Word of God, to let the Word of God loose. I like what the pastor Charles Spurgeon once said. He said, the Bible is like a lion in a cage, and we're called to let the lion out because the Bible can defend itself. Let the Bible out of its cage. Unleash the power of God's word, because God's word is powerful to change the lives of others. And in fact, it's through telling people and sharing with people verses of the Bible that the Holy Spirit works in their hearts to make them receptive to Jesus. God's words are powerful. And so let us ask God to use us to change the world and to change the people around us through this message. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for the written word of God that shows us the way of salvation. So may we prize the gospel. May we love the message of salvation, which is found in the pages of this book. May we dedicate ourselves to spending time in the word every day and comparing all that we hear and read from this world with your word. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And our benediction for today is from Psalm 121, verse 7, where the psalmist says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So go and turn the world right side up for Jesus, and you are dismissed in his peace.